My Father, thank you again for the precious Word of God. Lord, I stand when I feel the presence of God like I'm nothing and really don't even have the power to preach or teach. But I know this Word is so important. It has to be fed upon. And Satan does everything he can to keep us from it because he can let us end up with no spiritual nutrition at all unless this Word of God's hid in our heart. And stewardship wants that time. And certainly the song that Sister Joy sung right then is the song. It reminds us, never let us forget who you brought us from. Never let us forget, Lord, that we were sinners and we were saved by grace and have the privilege because of Jesus Christ to be called sons and daughters of God. And it's all because of grace. And we were a sinner, but thank God for grace. Now help us this morning to grow some in the knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you will, take your Bible and be turning it over to Psalms chapter 138. 138. Of course, today, you know, we're in Stewardship Month. And already in the Sunday school hour, things have been taught. And she turned to 138. We'll read a verse, and then we're going to go to another verse, a key verse, and then get into the message this morning. As I think about the Word of God and look into Psalms 138, our theme this month is, of course, faithfulness. We talked about it, as you already heard in Sunday school, faithfulness, first of all, to God and His house. And today we're going to be talking about faithfulness to God's Word. Now, ladies and gentlemen, have you ever noticed the fact that there is such a thing as children? When children are born physically, you know, they really have an imagination. If you even try to take them, we've been in business a long time trying to serve God and raising, see kids who have been saved young and grow up now and have kids come back and they've been saved. And not too long ago, a young lady was saved in one of the services as a young girl came back on the spiritual birthday 20-something years later and had her daughter here in the service and walked out and said, I had to be here today and let her know that this is the day that I was saved a number of years ago. I forget how many years my wife remembers that. And I wanted my daughter to see where I was saved as a sinner here at Fellowship. What a joy that was to see her. And they came all the way from Virginia on that particular day. But as children have imagination about who God is. And by the way, did you know that the problem with us when we first got saved, we were just a child in the Lord. So therefore, our imagination runs away sometimes. And sometimes when not careful, we'll bring over into the Christian life what we thought God was before we ever saved. So where are you going to get the information to destroy that and disannul those things that brought over? Only from the Word of God. Now, how do I know that? Let me give you something physically. This was done for some kids. I don't know exactly how old these were, but that teacher in the Sunday school asked them to write a letter to God and say anything they want to say in a short sentence. And so they copied these phrases down. And here's how the way it went. And I say this to show physically how we are. By the way, we're the same way when it comes to spiritually in the child of God when we first get saved. We only know we trust the Lord as Savior, but there's so much we don't know and so many things that we've been taught before that's in our mind that we think God is and what He should be. And look, hey, why wouldn't God have different things? Well, look at how the world looks at God today. Did you know there's very few people that really believe the God of this Bible? Or if they say they do, they believe something about Him not biblical? You know that? If you didn't know that, you should follow up some things. But let me give you some thought. Here's what one little boy said. A little girl said, Jane. She's writing to God now. And the teacher said, you just ask what you want to ask before the Lord. And that comes from the imagination. And I'm saying to you that the reason we need to understand some things about God's Word, because we as children, babes in Christ, have the same type of idea, maybe not just like this physically, but spiritually about God. This little girl named Jane said, Dear God, in Sunday school, they told us what you do. Who does it when you're on vacation? Ellet said, Dear God, I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying. I like that. I think about God a lot when I'm not praying, don't you? Amen. I do. Darling said, Dear God, did you really mean to do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, I'm going to fix my brother. Eugene said, Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple. until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Allison said, "Dear God, I read the Bible. What does beget mean? Nobody will tell me." Lucy said, "Dear God, are you really invisible or is that a trick?" Anita said, "Dear God, is it true my father won't get in heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house?" He must have had some bad bowling, hadn't he? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, those things rest on little kids' stuff. Don't you ever think that you can say something about a kid they won't pick up on it, because they will. Norman said, "Dear God, did you mean for the draft to look like that, or was it an accident?" Cindy said, "Dear God, instead of letting people die and have to make new ones, why don't you just keep the old ones?" Nan said, "Dear God, who draws the line around countries? Joyce said, "Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I pray was for a puppy." And then the last one, Tom said, "Dear God, why is Sunday school on Sunday? I thought Sunday was supposed to be a day of rest." Well, you know, that comes from imagination. By the way, these kids were sincere. And that helps me understand. When I was a child, when I was saved, September 27, 1959, though I'd been in church 3 years as far as sitting on the pew was concerned, I still had a mind of a child when it comes to God. And I had to start learning about God all over again, because nothing really registered unless I wanted to rest before I got saved. By the way, an unsaved person hears about God, nothing will register unless they want what they want registered, and more likely to cater to the flesh. And that's the reason we have to have the Word of God given to us. So if you look with me in Psalm 138, verse 2, the psalmist David said this: "I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy love kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." God said he has magnified his word above his name. So it must be powerful, isn't it? His name is powerful. This word is powerful. And then he says, "In the day when I cried, thou hast answered me and strengthened me and strengthened my soul." That comes from the word of God. If you look with me in chapter 33 and verse 4, you find that some have said, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." I believe that. I believe the word of God's word is correct, it's right, and everything, because he is truth, comes from him, is truth. If I look in 2 Thessalonians with me in the New Testament, I'll read a couple from the Old and a couple in the New. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look with me down, we'll just read verse 1 through 5 real fast like. Paul said this in chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Now, isn't it amazing he's writing to the church about this? He said that men, even in the church, all of them don't have faith. That's the local assembly. Even in the body of Christ they have, because they couldn't get in there without faith in Christ. But all don't have faith. And so he says simply that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful. Say that with me. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Boy, I love that. Did you know, establish means he'll make you firm, stable, and sure in what you believe if it's based on Scripture. And also, notice he'd keep you from evil. Sometimes you look at things and say, "Well, don't look like the Lord's keeping me from some evil." And some places in the world, it looks like they don't, because many take people, Christians' lives. But you mark it down. Whatever God says is true. I don't understand maybe how someone gives their life for Christ and say, "Well, that was evil." But something about it, I bet you that God comforted those people in that time that was different than he comforted us while we were just facing problems and didn't have to face death. There is grace for death. And so he says he'd keep us from evil. Then he says this, "And we have confidence in the Lord," touching you, "that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patience waiting for Christ." And that's what he's letting us know. If you serve Christ, you're going to have some patience. Then the last verse to show is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. And Paul says this: "If we believe not," he's talking to the church again now, or to Timothy as to Christians, and referring to those who are in the church and those who have born again in the family. Not necessarily everybody's in the local assembly, because we know there we can have both. But here, for those who are truly born again. And he said, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. of these things, put there in remembrance, charging him them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. What people strive for is corrupt and destruction, subverting the hearers, and not to profit. And then he says, then you need to study to show thyself approved unto God, workman needing not be ashamed. He said, rightly dividing the word of God. Now, if you want to combine two, if in verse 13, if you look in Romans chapter 3, Paul said this in Romans chapter 3. And notice down about verse 3. He said this, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sin, and mightest overcome them that are judged. That is, your words will be proven true if you speak and do those things of God. And therefore, if you end up somewhere and they have to put in defense of that, God would honor that for those people. So Paul said, if we believe not, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God is faithful. Now, he asked us to be faithful, and when we think about our element of being faithful, how can I actually utilize that for myself to be faithful to God's word? And one reason I have this confidence, and this is the topic of my message this morning, God's faithfulness builds our faith through his word. His faithfulness to build our faith will be only through his word. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addressed the Christians at the church as the church of God. He wrote in the first verse that to the church of God. We understand that means any church that has God in the center through his holy word. And rightly so, but they had failed to realize the implications of what they claimed. Oh, they claimed the body of Christ. They claimed to believe, but there were some things involved between their belief and the reality of who God himself was. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, we find the born-again child of God at the church of Corinth were struggling to spiritual growth because they found out there weren't just two types of people, the unsaved and the saved, but in the saved, there's the carnal and the born-again and the saved. The carnal child of God and then the one who was really serving God in that era. So to be born again doesn't mean that we have started out as a Christian journey in God's kingdom as spiritual mature Christian. When you got born again, saved in the family of God, you was a child, and you began to grow as a child, and you find that Hebrews said we need to be on the milk of God's word, but we don't stay on that milk continuously. If we do, we'll never grow. Milk helps us survive, but it will not help us to grow like we need when it comes to food. Every believer starts off as an infant who continues to struggle and put off the evil desires of the old self and a life time work. That's something you're doing to the day God calls you home. We never get to the place that we say, boy, I find it right. I don't have to worry about putting anything else off. You do that, and the next week you'll have some things you'll have to pray about later because Satan's more powerful than you think he is, and this flesh likes what Satan offers. The new spirit does not, though, because that comes from God, instructed by God. So while we know that we are to seek the kingdom of God, in all things, we continue to struggle as children of God to give up the worldly lust that used to bring laughter and joy to our old flesh. And sin can actually cause the flesh to be joyful for a season anytime if you allow it to dominate. And that's the reason you hear men who serve God through the years. Like I've seen say, I don't understand, been serving God 50, 60 years, and this mind of mine is just as wicked as ever been. And by the way, if you'll be honest, you will too. The more you know, the more you have to realize you have to deal with things in life. So when Christians are still dominated by the old sinful nature, they're still digesting milk, only milk, which is the first principle of the elementary truth, which Christianity, God says, we are to grow by in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. So while Christians at Corinth had fixation on obtaining the advanced knowledge of God, and they thought they had, and when Paul was preaching, they were probably saying to start with amen to him and agreeing with him. But while he was there, and he would have a fixation on obtaining God's knowledge of God's word, and that was honorable, Paul told them that they were not ready to apply these teachings yet in their life due to their focus not being on heaven and God's ways, but on the earthly ways. And therefore, he said, I have to talk to you again as babes, not as growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So I say to you, while milk is necessary, as the God of words gives us as a beginning in the family of God, as is necessary for those who first become born again Christian, if it remains the main source of divine substance, then it limits future spiritual growth. Because in this body, we need more than the meal. We need proteins, and we need other things for it to grow thereby. And when it comes to the Word of God, God defines the difference between a milk as a spiritual babe in Christ and the meat, which has the spiritual proteins we think about, and nutrition that's needed for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So let me give you three quick points about God's faithfulness builds our faith through His Word. First of all, I notice in the Word of God, God uses meat to represent spiritual maturity. The meat of the Bible is found only by embracing God's truth to help us live holy lives that's led by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God will never deviate from this book. You know why? He inspired it to be written. If He had anything we need to know today, He'd written in this book. But He's given us the book, He's preserved the book, and everything's there. So as we, like the church at Corinth, still drinking, or are we like the church at Corinth, still drinking milk of God's Word, when we should be walking with God, craving the meat of His message, so we'd begin to grow? Because children never grow like they should if they're only on milk. But you need it when you're a child. You try to feed a child meat and he'll choke him. You try to feed a child, hey, can you just imagine you born again child of God trying to study the book of Revelation? It'll choke him. But I tell you this, after you've been saved a period of time, you ought to be off the milk and begin to grasp meat that leads you to understand what God wants you to understand in those areas where heart may be hard to understand at times. So are we willing? Are we still chasing after the ways of this world that might seem sweet to the carnal desire but become deadly to the spiritual soul? If so, why don't we all think about and seek our spiritual gift and ask God to help us serve Him in the gift that He's given us? Because in this building today and on these campuses today, we have people born again has gifts that others don't have, who are able to do things thinking otherwise others don't have. And God said, I put you together for one cause. Use your gifts for me. And when you all do that together, I'll get glory for it. Amen. Set off to the side and try to do it by yourself, and we'll try to get our own glory. So consolidate our gifts together and ask God to help us use the gift He's given us to manifest in this world that I'm a child of God and serving God, and our church is reaching out to the world to try to reach them for the glory of God. Number two, the Word of God made flesh is God's only wisdom and power that He reveals to us and for us. This truth is what changes the world. Keith read this morning, 1 Corinthians 1:18, about the preaching of the gospel is foolish to the world. But what did he say about us? We know it's the power of God. In other words, we know there's power in something they say is foolish. On the other hand, they think we're foolish when they are really foolish themselves, because they're doubting what God has to say. And so this truth is what changes the world. Paul probably had the Corinthians nodding in agreement at this point and saying, amen, Paul, we're with you on that, I'll tell you. But Paul made a sharp distinction between God's wisdom and the false wisdom of this old world. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul mentioned that we were spiritual things, he mentioned that we share spiritual things with spiritual things or spiritual people, and in which includes the church of Corinth. They had spiritual people in there, and comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, that is, spiritual things with spiritual people together, enhances what God wants to see, as long as we understand it comes from God spiritually. How did that come? Through something we experienced in somewhere or another, or a dream? No, it comes from this book. Now, it might be this book is applied to somewhere in our life that would enhance us to get through things, and I'm sure if we're going to want God to help us, we'll have to understand it does that. So Paul mentions these things. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes it very clear they were not spiritual at all. Why? He lays out a principle they didn't even understand probably until he said it or didn't look into it. Their behavior was being determined by competition for status and the pursuit of a society rather than by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the very thing that was needed to the world they thought of, but didn't try to get involved with it because they were more concerned about self. And again, it makes it clear. Flesh in this text shall not be understood as something internal or private or hidden. At this time, when he talks about flesh, it means the basic, standard, normal, and agreed upon ways that human society function. Human society function only by the flesh intellectually. And I'll tell you, since the flesh is to be gratified, many things we do is because we feel good in the flesh. I bet you that you get down to for a job that you're working at. You may not like it, but you took it to start with because you felt pretty good when you got it in the flesh. I know this, if you don't have a job, feel pretty good in the flesh when you get one. Amen? I'm telling you. Then a few weeks later, I might say, hey, this is not what I thought it was. You know what's telling us that? The flesh. And somehow or another, there's people who had to stay in places because they controlled the flesh and ended up better in life later because they controlled the flesh, it didn't rule them, and whatever God led them to do was at that place where they were at. And therefore, he used them for his glory where they were at. So I can see again, they accepted ways of defining and pursuing the good life on earth, and Corinth was doing that, instead of actually seeking what God's way. Because in those days, God's ways seemed to be horrible in the sense of suffering. And yet on the other hand, Jesus warned us about that. So they were filled, they were still fleshly because they were acting as though Christ had not changed any function of their lives. When flesh rules as if God has no power to do anything but change his inside, but he can't do a thing about the outside. You know why? He won't burglarize our will to get saved. He won't burglarize our will to serve him. I like that song the choir sung because there will be a choosing to get saved. There will be a choosing to serve him. And without that, we don't have the incentive to do anything at times. So they'll be filled as God trusts them and uses them for his glory. They were still flesh because they were acting as though Christ had not changed them, and they didn't manifest how the gospel of the cross will bring forth a new creation in one's life so the world can see. The world didn't see when you got saved, that new creation. You didn't see it other than you believed it, but you found over a period of time God being to use his word to make it manifest in our heart and mind, which reflects it in this life. And so defined in the church by the world's ways rather than God's ways sometimes happens when people entrust Christ. The traveling God, again, that pursues the goals that the world promotes, they always do. When we define the world more than we do what God says about the church, then the world's way we go rather than God's ways. And we're talking about faithfulness towards God's word. The only thing that can help us do what we need to do for the glory of God is God's words. And the Holy Spirit will be able to enact that in our lives. So here the congregation can become divided and distracted by doing things that resist being shaped by the wisdom that the cross gives us in Jesus Christ. Everything starts in the cross of Jesus Christ because that's the ground it made possible for us to be born into the family of God. And through the Holy Spirit of God, he shows us the cross means everything to you and I. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ adds to more about the cross because we realize it's on the cross where Jesus bled and died and paid our sin debt. And what God did, we cannot see. We saw him dying on the cross. But what he did, we cannot see to strike that death, eternal death from him. And then he rose from the dead to show us it was so. And he gives us that understanding in our day. So God uses meat to represent spiritual maturity. And God also uses his word in the flesh. That is, the word made flesh in Jesus Christ is God's wisdom and power through Jesus Christ. And then the third thing I think about as we talk about the Spirit of God and what it does for you and I as far as the word of God. God's faithfulness to his word helps us and does something for us, ladies and gentlemen, that our faith may grow through his word. And the third thing, the word of God is his corruptible seed. The word of God is his incorruptible seed. I meant instead of corruptible. 1 Peter 1:3, the corruptible seed is defiled. The incorruptible seed is what gets us to where we're at today. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul said, I have planted... He says, Apollos watered, but notice, God gave the increase. I love that. But that's tremendous to see. We go and go and go, more so today than ever. I've been here enough to know through the years, people got saved a lot quicker years ago than they do today. The mentality is different. Everybody's saved to start with. Everybody who says they're saved not going to heaven. You have to be born again to go to heaven. And you talk about somebody, I'm ready, you know. Are you born again? A lot of times they don't understand what you're talking about. Man, how can you have something if you don't understand what it means? I just asked a question. Am I done? Does that sound like a good question? On the other hand, I understand this. Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So in both cases, the labor of Paul and the labor of Apollos would have been fruitless if God himself had not been working along with them. So that helps me know this. But Anderson, you may go and give the gospel to someone. I may come alone, and God may use you to plant the seed. He may use me to water it. But you and I, neither one can make anyone get saved. So what happens, we say, thank God, I think it's a third person here in this equation. If he plants the seed and God helps me to water the seed, then in turn, God will get the increase or not get the increase. And if increase comes, it's him. He gives the increase. We don't have the power. We have no power to save no one. Everybody thinks you're trying to get, you're trying to save them yourself. Everybody thinks you're trying to push religion off on people. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, we don't have religion. We're not saved. We have salvation. We're part of the family of God. The world may call it religion, but it's more than religion. People have religion, good religion, and end up going to hell. You have to be born again. That's the only thing that eliminates us from the fires of hell. Been saved again. So the Word of God is His incorruptible seed in our day. Really, God in Son Jesus Christ is the bedrock conviction of any ministry. We all can engage in God's work only by trusting God to do His work. Through the surrender Christian, doing the work that he wants to be done. That is, that God wants to be done. So our understanding and our practice of serving God is dictated by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3. How many times have you heard us read that where it talks about all Scripture is the inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine? That means it's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. That means it brings conviction if it's taught. It's profitable for correction. That means it will change us if we yield to it. He said, this is for the instruction in righteousness. That means there'll be growth. Not only would it bring about teaching us to what to do, not only would it bring about conviction of things that we do wrong, not only would it show us that we've been changed, but it instructs us in righteousness, which is our growth, which Peter says to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So it's the Word of God as God uses it in our life. Why does he do that? He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, perfect, thoroughly furnished means there's no necessary change unless we apply it. In other words, say a change. God says if the change comes, you're going to apply it. Because if you don't apply it, there's no sign of the change. Isn't that amazing? That shows me it's changing in my heart. It's not applied to my life. No one sees it. Oh, but I tell them about it. You found a long time ago, words are not enough, folks. People can lie with words. People can lie with a lifestyle. But when the words and the lifestyle is the same, then they're telling the truth. Either they're saved or not saved. So God has given us all this information. I love it. Our understanding and practice of serving God is dictated by the Holy Spirit of God through the Scriptures. And we are called to plant the seed of gospel, the gospel seed of God. Then we're called to nurture it with water, with the Word. And then we're called to do this process with compassion and love and justice and leave whatsoever growth that God wants to take place up to Him. But whether we ever see growth in this life, we must give this Word out. It has to be given out. Seed, notice, has to be planted in some form or at least reach an environment that's that way. I was down in Florida back a number of years ago, and I remember seeing plants growing right in the air. And I didn't understand that. But they had situation, the environment in the air where it was at, the same as in the ground. And therefore, they did the same thing. See, that seed is given to grow in an environment. I don't care whether it's at, if the environment's there, that seed's going to grow because God put in that kind of, I don't know, some kind of DNA seed that's going to grow. As far as plants are concerned, it's not called that. It's called that human life. But I'm saying there's something in that seed that God's put there. You put the environment there, right? And and even like I saw there, it amazed me. Being a farmer, I thought everything's in the ground. But they're hanging in air, growing plants and things. And God looking, but the environment they had was the same. And the seed will do what it's supposed to do no matter what environment it's in. So the Word of God is incorruptible seed that we have in this life. And so that we are not only to plant it for God, and not only God uses to water it, but they need to see compassion and love and justice and leave the growth to God. So perhaps we need to be reminded that neither the congregation nor the ministry belongs to us. It belongs to God. Now, we accuse sometimes some people on the church, but those who really love God know it's not that. But ladies and gentlemen, this property is God's property. And I hope it'll be that after we're gone. Because many of us will be gone. If the Lord don't come back, this church will be here until God said, write Ichabod on the door. And he can do that. He's done that many times before. The church does not belong to the culture. It doesn't belong to the marketplace. It don't belong to the theologians. It don't belong to the denomination confession. This church and all New Testament churches belong to God. We're just stewards, and that's why we're talking about Stewardship Month. It is God that bringeth growth. It's God that bringeth maturity that has been planted through the preaching and the living out of the gospel. Please hear me. Milk is necessary for those who first become Christians, and that's what we try to do when it comes to people. And sometimes you hear a process of this. Somebody say, well, I get tired of that simple stuff. But you may have somebody in here who needs that simple stuff. So what you do, you preach the simple, the middle, and try to give some meat later on for all of us. Therefore, we may grow. By the way, it does good sometimes to go back to the milk to see what we're missing. Sometimes we get so intellectual, we don't think we need milk. By the way, milk still tastes good to me. Don't it, you? Because I don't love it. Something wrong with your system then. But I'll tell you this, it won't help me do what I need to do. I can't carry a schedule like I carry and drink milk only because I don't have what's needed there. Need proteins and other things to help us out along that line. So it's God that brings growth and maturity and all. Milk is necessary for the born-again child of God, but when it remains the main source of divine substance, it limits future spiritual growth. Spiritual maturity does not come from clinging to the evil desires of the old self, but in surrendering those desires to a loving God who can drive them away from us as far as the east is from the west, as much so as sin itself. It can do that. And that's what stewardship is about, to remind us. Bring us back. Lord, let us not forget where you brought us from. So the meat of the Bible is found in embracing God's truth to live holy lives by surrendering worldly ways to him. That hinders spiritual growth. Many things in spiritual growth inside won't help much unless it can reflect through the light of God through us to the world. And if the world can't see what they need to see, then they don't see the need to actually even seek the real God, because they probably say, well, my God's about as good as anybody else if they can't see what's happening. So I want you to listen carefully for the last thought. As we talk about God's faithfulness, builds our faith through his word. Because there is a section in 1 Corinthians 3 where you talked about those who are natural and then those who are spiritual, and then in the spiritual family, those who are carnal. Sometimes people say there can't be such a thing as a carnal Christian. Well, you better cut out 1 Corinthians 3 then, because Paul wrote to them, and that's where the church at Corinth was at. They were at the point of saying amen to everything they liked, but did not see that their lives were not lining up with what they were saying, and that can be the worst thing that could happen to a child of God. And Paul wrote, and if you look at what he writes to the church at Corinth, you'll find he was humble with them, and he tried to undergird it with God's grace and said some great things in there, but he was also showing them, if they're truly born again, be sure you know you're saved, then you're going to have some elements in there that which in turn will manifest your life. And so lukewarm so-called Christians of today's church represent nothing more than a watered-down form of religion without having any real salt, Matthew 5, verse 13, where Jesus talks about, or without having power, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, when it says that having a form, the world has a form of godliness, godlessness, but denying the power thereof, the world has a form of godliness, but has the power thereof, from such turn away. They deny the power thereof, from such turn away. So what we're saying, he's saying to this, watch out, because there is such a thing that a person have a form of godliness, and in turn not have no power there. They deny the power. They say, oh yeah, I'm this, but deny the power of God. And that's where he said to them to turn away, 2 Timothy, or said to Timothy. So God's faithfulness builds our faith through his blessed word. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that. And I'd like to read that for the last verse today. God's faithful builds our faith through his word. And I look in Hebrews chapter 11 and wonderful words that the writer of Hebrews said to give us insight. Chapter 11, if you look with me in verse 5 and 6, he said this, by faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had banished or had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that amazing? Now, isn't it amazing? How could a person in that day please God when they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him? It's a well-known fact. I believe with all my heart, God understands us when we, today and age, get saved. We're babes in Christ. We have a lot of growing to do. Pleasing God, though, is moving along in life, and when you know something's wrong and you did it wrong because of ignorance or what else, you made it right because God gave us the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us, not only when we got saved, but after we're saved. And so what happened pleasing God is, if I don't know something and I find out it's wrong, then I correct it, and that pleases God. And that goes through life. The unsaved cannot please God because they don't have the life. The only thing they do is go internally, think about self, and in turn, flesh rules all the time. And therefore, anything that seems logical or is agreed by a community is okay, they say it's okay, when God may say it's not okay. So God's faith builds our faith. And he said this, again, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him before his translation. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't that be a tremendous thing? We get to heaven one day that we'd hear some God or someone say that our testimony for the Lord pleased God. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know of anything else that would be better there. Rewards and all would be great, but know that our life pleased God. You say, that can't happen. I'll tell you how it can happen. If we don't know something and we find out exactly what it is, we need to put under blood and then forsake it. That's the reason life is a transformation continually as we move along in life of growth of what's taking place. We've been transformed inside, and the world sees outside of that translation as we go through life honoring God in the system he gave us in the age of grace. Then he said, but without faith, it's impossible, notice, it is impossible to please him. For he had come, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he goes on the whole chapter by faith, showing what faith does. Thank God for faith. I understand that's how we come through the channel. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this morning, second part of faithfulness to God's word, that God's faithfulness builds our faith through his word. That means then I have to get in this book to understand what his word says about me and help you and all of us together as we study this book. God will give you something. I'm amazed at times that people come after a service sometime and say, Brother Hibbs, I'm going to tell you what God told my mind, this and that, the other. And I've had that happen the last few weeks. And we sat and looked at it, and it just added to what had already been said, because God works that way. You have something in you that God wants to use. But you have to let him. Now, he can hit us over the head and make us, but he won't. We're not robots. Thank God we're born again children of God. If you're not saved today, I want you to know he loves you. He died for you. There's nothing in this world, someone said, I just don't think God could save me, because, listen, Paul said, if he saved me, and I'm chief of sinners, then there's nobody else that he won't save. That's all there is to it. Paul was on the road to kill Christians the day he got saved. I thank God I won't trying to kill Christians. I was just mocking Christians by trying to be one that I was not. And then I got saved. But Paul was a murderer trying to kill Christians. And God saved him on the road to Damascus. And from there on out, he tried to get people saved for the glory of God. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father in heaven, I thank you again for this day, through this Sunday school, all those who have taught on premises about faithfulness. Lord, it's a big word, but it's a great word for us who are saved. And Lord, our faithfulness comes not our ideas or thoughts of what we think we should do, but ask you to help us. Like you said this morning, this book is to study is wearisome, Lord. I read it, and I enjoy reading it, but when I'm reading it, I just stop where I'm at and pick up again. But when I'm studying, I have your reference upon reference and reference. And then you get some reference you can't lay down because you just enhance it so much, your heart just keeps going and keeps searching. And then you realize you plumb give out. But I think, again, you preserve it for our day. Lord, it's worth our time to study. If I tell anyone how to get saved, I can't just say, you didn't get saved. I did. Some people cry. Some people shout. Some people feel good. Lord, some people just weep silently. But the atmosphere of what you see on the outside may not show exactly all that happened on the inside when you get born again. But I know this. Once a person's saved, their lifetime now has been transformed by God to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And Lord, there's a lot of changing take place in our lives. And I pray today you'd help someone see their need, that Christ Jesus still loves God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three, still loves humanity, and have their part in what they did, that we might be called children of God. And I say with John, oh, what manner of love that we should be called sons of God. Thank you for that. Help someone see their need today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.